Now I want to move on down into chapter 15, because now we begin the second round. Eliphaz, who spoke first, he's speaking again. Now you remember, this man Eliphaz is the spiritualist. He's had a dream, and he's seen something, and he's really had an experience. And very candidly, I personally don't feel like all of these testimonies today are too great a value, because it rests truth on experience. And first of all, we should have truth, which is the Word of God, and then experience should come out of that. Too often people want to hear a testimony. They don't want to hear the Word of God. Experience may or may not rest upon the Word of God. And I've heard testimonies given by Christians, so-called at least. They've had a great experience. And it's no more scriptural. Well, it's just as much in line with the Sears and Roebuck catalog as it is with the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is the thing that is important. And so here we come back to the man. He's had an experience. And it's mighty hard to get by a fellow like that. Now, will you notice? Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? My, they hit each other hard, don't they? They're really slugging it out now by these intellectual forays that they're making at each other. In other words, he says, my Job, you certainly are windy. You are really just talking. And he says, should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Now you see, instead of helping Job, they're doing nothing in the world but attacking him and trying to break him down and make him confess. Now, when a man's in trouble, you don't treat him like this. Now he says, yea, thou castest all fear, restrainest prayer before God, for thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Now, he really goes after Job here, as you can see. And listen to him at verse 7. Art thou the first man that was born? That's a good one, friends. Or wast thou made before the hill? In other words, you speak as if you know something, Job. And by the way, Job is. Again, all of these men are working on a wrong premise. All of them. But they put Job in a pretty bad light. They've not comforted him at all. They've not let him see or bring him to the place where he could see that he is a man that has a great lack and a great need. And God is probably using this to bring him to that, and God is doing that. Now, in verse 10, with us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. Now, he says, we've got wisdom over on our side, and you don't have it, Job. That is his argument here. And verse 14, what is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Now, Job is defending himself. Job is trying to say he's not guilty. But these men are working on the premise that Job has committed an awful, terrible sin, and he ought to bring it out in the open. Now, it goes on in verse 15, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. That's all true, by the way. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, he not only died to redeem, friends, you and me, but in his redemption, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. It's going to come because he redeemed. The heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? And that is a true statement. There's no question about that. Now, this man is saying things that are quite obvious. That is, men in that day didn't have this false philosophy of life and a false psychology that man is a rather superior creature, and he's the product of evolution, and that if there's anything wrong with man, it's just because man has made a few mistakes, and his sin is really ignorance, or it's selfishness. It's nothing that just couldn't be cured by rubbing a little salve on it. That is the assumption, you see. And these men are working, actually, therefore, from the wrong premise.